morning. Okay, what Tim's asked me to do this week is to try and bridge where we've been and where we are going last week. Let's see if this thing's working. Last week we did something. There we go. Last week we ended our series on the church that God wants. We've been looking at the first half of Acts. We're going into a series from the second half of Acts called Stories of Transformation, linked in with testimonies to show that God still does this stuff today. How many of us believe the stuff in this book God still does today? Amen. Well, we're going to have some stories of transformation from this book linked with stories of God still doing that today to encourage us to be this bold and outward-looking people. And my job today is to try and throw a bridge between those two series. So just wanted to start with this, first of all. Where have we been over these last few weeks? Quick summary of the series that we did in Acts so far. We've been looking at the church that God wants. We looked first and saw that it was a church that is... I'm getting a lot of feedback, by the way. Are you or is it just me? Is it? Okay, good. Thanks, Ian. A church that gets that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We looked at Pentecost in Acts 1 and Acts chapter 2 and saw that that is something that was not just to get the church going, but baptism in the Holy Spirit and empowerment by the Spirit is meant for every believer and still today. Is there at least one amen in the house? Good. Second, we looked at a church that is committed to togetherness. We saw that church is not just about coming together on Sundays, but is about a life that is shared together. What the New Testament calls fellowship. Not just in meetings, but in life. Supporting, loving one another, being there for one another. Third, we looked at a church that builds bridges. We saw that our culture today is a million miles away from Christian culture. And that we therefore have to try to find ways to build bridges across to people in our culture. And we looked at how two of the apostles did that in Acts chapter 3. They did it through what they called later on an act of kindness. I call it a pretty good miracle, actually. But for them, it's just an act of kindness. God wants us to look to do anything that we can that will build a bridge to show people what our God is really like rather than what they think he's like. In our fourth series, we looked at a church that is generous in spirit. We saw how the church shared its resources with one another. That when I've got plenty, that's my opportunity to bless those who are in need. And we saw a couple of challenging stories. Good guy called Barnabas and a rather shady couple called Ananias and Sapphira. We looked at a church that understands servanthood. That a growing church means there is a need for more and more people to be involved. I said the other week when I was leading a service, there's no them in church. Let's leave it for them. There isn't a them. There's only an us. And servanthood is a key part of that together. We looked at a church that counted the cost. That sometimes standing up for Jesus, hey, it brings challenges. And in the case of Stephen, it even cost him his life. That's why it's important we settle the issue first. We looked at a church that dares to reach out. Peter stepping beyond his comfort zone as he went into the home of Cornelius. And we looked at a church last week that is mission-minded, how the church at Antioch impacted the city, the region, the nations around it through boldly stepping out. And that's where we've been. All these talks are still online on our website. If you missed any of them, you can catch up on those. And what I just wanted to underline this morning is this is not a list of, now this is what you've got to be like, right? This is a list of, hey, this is what we can be like. Amen? This is what we can be like if we let the Holy Spirit take charge of our lives. Now, what I felt I wanted to do today, when I prayed about it, I felt as I tried to link these two series. What God wanted me to do was to pick up where Tim left off last week, which was with the church at Antioch, and to take another look at that church, but in particular to look at a contrast between the church at Antioch and the church in Jerusalem, and why one was successful and one wasn't. So I want to start by asking, here's our title for today, what sort of church will we be? And we're going to read a passage that we read last week. I think Stephen read part of it at the beginning of our gathering together. I want to read from Acts chapter 11 and verses 19 to 30. Now those who'd been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, to non-Jews also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Interesting, isn't it? They're called disciples before they're called Christians. The emphasis there is there on someone who's a follower of Jesus rather than someone who believes something about Jesus. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened, in fact, during the reign of Claudius. So the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and by Saul. Okay, so I want to try and sum up something about these two churches and focus particularly on the one in Antioch this morning. Let's just take a look at where we are here, end of the Mediterranean. Here's Jerusalem down in Israel. Here's Antioch right up on the northeast corner there, about 550 kilometers between the two, which I think is roughly here to Seattle and back, something like that, or maybe here to Portland. Two churches here that started out really well. That's the reason I've picked them. They both started out really well, but one of them really went places, and one of them within a generation will have disappeared, really to be quite insignificant. Here's a look at some of the similarities between them, because there were quite a few. They were certainly both open to the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to read all these references, but Acts 2, the story of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. Acts 13, when the elders are praying and the Holy Spirit breaks in and speaks to them about Paul and Barnabas. Both were really open to the Holy Spirit. Secondly, they were both prayerful. In Acts 2 and Acts 4, we find references to the church meeting together. Acts 13, there's the church, or at least its leaders, praying together. Third, they both had a heart to see people saved and healed. There are a whole number of references there of passages that we've looked at in the past. And fourth, they were both generous. We saw back in Acts 2 when Chris McQuarrie spoke that day of the generosity of the church in Jerusalem, helping one another out. We've just read here of how the church in Antioch took an offering to help not itself, but the church in Jerusalem, in fact. So these are pretty good churches. Open to the Holy Spirit, prayerful, hard to see people saved and healed, generous. I think those are pretty good qualities of a church, don't you? The interesting thing is, within a generation, one of these churches, Jerusalem, would have gone down a blind alley in a cul-de-sac and be ineffective. Make no impact really on the world at all. The other one, Antioch, would have become a significant player in the city, in the region, and in the world as it was known at that time. So God will end up having to sort of bypass one. Well, you know, he didn't leave them. He was still there. It was still a church. But really, they became quite ineffective. Didn't make any impact. The other one becomes powerfully effective. Now, that doesn't happen overnight. Between Acts 2 and Acts 13, there's about 15 or 16 years, something like that. So it's not like God said to the church at Jerusalem, "Here, you lot, I've given you a chance. You've not taken it, that's it now." 15, 16 years or so, God's sort of knocking at the door, trying to get through to them. Meanwhile, this church in Antioch is starting to see the sort of church that God wants, is responding to it. They become powerful and significant. So what was the difference between these two churches? I want to look at this quickly and then draw two things out to encourage us as we finish today. What are some of the differences between Jerusalem and Antioch? Well, it was all to do with their outlook and their expectations, which in turn was all to do with their vision of God. This morning, we started with worship that focused us on God and what he was like, because that's so crucial. So what was the first difference? The first difference was to do with their vision. The vision of Jerusalem was narrow, while the vision of Antioch was wide. Back in Acts chapter 2, the Jerusalem church had seen the Holy Spirit fall on the day of Pentecost, what? On representatives of not just Judaism, but what? Of all the nations who come together for that festival of Pentecost. So they'd seen God had fallen on the nations, and yet again and again and again, the church in Jerusalem constantly veered back to Judaism and preaching a gospel to the Jews. So Acts chapter 11, verse 1, the beginning of that chapter that I read, after Peter's had this great event with Cornelius and his household, says this: "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, the Jewish Christians, criticized him and said, 'Here, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" You see, they constantly veered back to a gospel for the Jews. And even after this wonderful experience in Cornelius' household, when the Holy Spirit fell on this Roman centurion and his whole household, even Peter constantly veered back to a gospel for the Jews. And Paul has a bit of a confrontation with him that refers to there in Galatians 2. By contrast, the vision of the church in Antioch was wide. They always had a vision of this gospel is for everyone. Anybody want to say amen to that? It is for everyone. It's not just for Jews. It's not just for men. It's for Jews, Gentiles, men, women, old, young. It's a gospel for everyone. And I think the reason they believed that was because this was in their very roots. Read in Acts 11 how some of the Jewish Christians who were dispersed in verse 20 went, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So in their roots was a belief, the church, the gospel is for everyone. It's not just for one sort of person. For Jerusalem, it was all about Jews, really. For the church at Antioch, it was for everybody. There is nobody that this gospel is not for, and there's nobody that this gospel can't change. So when in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit says to the leaders, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas to the work to which I've called them. By the way, that was two of their five key leaders. So the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to give 40% of your leadership away. And the church says, yeah, that's good. Maybe they said that in the wrong way, I don't know. But they were ready, they were released because this is the sort of church that they were. They had a wide vision. That wide vision affected their mission. For the church in Jerusalem, the mission was confined. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus had said to his followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Come on, audience participation time now. You will be my witnesses in... Good, that was good. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But where had they got stuck? Where they got stuck was they thought Jesus had said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the ends of Judea and to the uttermost parts of Judea. Their bit, their vision, their mission was so confined. Peter even has to explain his actions in going up to the house of Cornelius. Contrast that with Antioch, whose vision and mission was so expansive. Think of the missionary journeys that this church at Antioch would send Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas on. And do you know what? That costs money. And yet this church has a releasing vision and a releasing mission. They see God has called them to the nations, not just to their own backyard. Because they got a wide vision and a wide mission that affected their focus. Church in Jerusalem, pretty much to focus on themselves. It was a very generous church. But actually it was really only generous among their own kind. And we saw back in Acts chapter 6 how there were even a few struggles between the Jews who come from a Jewish background and the Jews who come from a Greek background who'd got saved. And even there, the Jewish background Christians weren't sure the Gentile background Christians, even though they'd been Jews, really deserved the same sort of handout at the food table that others did. So they were generous, but really among themselves, whereas the church at Antioch was generous beyond themselves. That reading that I read at the beginning of the message, when they hear there's need in Jerusalem, what do? They take up an offering and send it, no strings attached, to the church down at Jerusalem. You know, being free to bless others releases us. When we're thinking only of ourselves, and this is true for our individual Christian life, when our thoughts are only for ourselves, it's a very tight, constraining thing. Being concerned for others frees us to God's bigger purpose. Here's the last difference I put between the two. I'm sure there are many more, but they're thinking. Their thinking in Jerusalem was very close. They couldn't imagine God doing things differently. Of course, we've never been like that, have we? They couldn't imagine that God would do things differently to how he'd done them. They're constantly locked up in the confines of Judaism. Listen to these few verses from Acts 15, which is the Council of Jerusalem. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch. So they come down from the church in Jerusalem, in that area, down to Antioch, the church we're talking about, and said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, they're going there to Christians. There, you've heard about Jesus? That's really, really good. But you know, did you get told about circumcision? What about keeping the law? No. Well, you know, you're sort of halfway there. That's the sort of church that the church in Jerusalem had become. And it brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this. The church sent them on their way, and as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how Gentiles had been converted. And this news made all the brothers glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they'd reported everything that God had done through them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." So here's a church that's really narrow in its thinking. It can't break out. This is how God has always dealt with people. God's people are those where the men are circumcised and we obey the law of God. And yes, Jesus has come as the fulfillment, but we can't get rid of all that. This is how God's always done it. Contrast to that, the church at Antioch were open to whatever God might be doing and however God might want to do it, which enabled them to push with the gospel way beyond the confines of wherever it had been. So let me ask you a question. Which of those churches would you prefer to be part of? Good. The trouble is, if your answer is, "I would rather be part of Antioch," there is no such thing as them. Church is us. So that means if you voted for, "I want us to be like the church at Antioch," and praise God, that's the right answer, by the way. You'd be sitting there thinking, was it a trick question, you know? You know when you get asked questions, you sort of, do I put my hand up or not at this point? That was the right answer. A church that impacted its city, its province, the nations round about, that was big-hearted and generous and spirit-filled and spirit-giving away. But if you want to be part of a church like that, guess what that means for you? Then you too are called to be that sort of Christian. This is not a song, I think that'd be really good. I think we should do that too. Good, I'll pray for you. God bless. Now what it means is, this is what we're going to be. And please, hear the tone with which I listed those series that we'd looked at. This is not about, this is what you've got to be like. This is what we can be like if we let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us and train us. We can become a church not that is focused on itself, its own needs, its own backyard, and that therefore ends up getting bypassed in the purposes of God, like Jerusalem did. We can be one that's got a big God and a big vision, and therefore consequently thrives and grows and makes an impact locally, in this end of the city, in the city as a whole, in the province, in the nations. Why not? So, how did Antioch become so impacting? You know, it'd be easy to say, life was easier then, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. And their circumstances weren't any easier. In fact, it's really interesting. Here's what Antioch was like. It was a large city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. 300,000 people, which was really, really big in those days. So it has all the stuff that a large city has. Cosmopolitan, many races. Where does that remind you of? Don't have to go too far, do we? Naturally resistant to the gospel. Because there was a huge Jewish community there. The Jewish community, by and large, was naturally resistant to the gospel because of its requirement to abandon the law and put your trust in Jesus. Naturally resistant to the gospel. Does that sound like a city that you know? many pagan religions. I didn't know there was such weird stuff till I came to Vancouver. What gets me is that people even pay for weird stuff. You know, you'll see these signs outside a store, you know, cosmic intergalactic readings of your life, come in now. And people do. You pay $100 for it. I don't know what they pay, I haven't been in, don't want to. Many, many pagan religions, particularly of the god Apollo and the goddess Daphne. Many occult centers, that sounds like anywhere that you know. A center for learning, especially Stoic philosophy in those days. But here's a center for learning, nothing wrong with that. Morally bankrupt. There's a city that was particularly well known for prostitution, for drunkenness. And this is the city that Antioch made a difference in. Does it ring any bells? So I'd like to suggest, if they can do it, we can do it. Because I don't think God has changed, has he? So if we'll sort of line ourselves up, even if we have to line up and say, here I am, God, a bit scared. You know, when Reed read that scripture out earlier about Joshua, and the Lord said to Joshua, be strong, be courageous. Why do you think God said to him, be strong? Because he didn't feel strong. Why did he say, be courageous? Because he didn't feel courageous. You do not say, be strong, be courageous, to people who are strong and courageous. You say it to people who are doing this. And yet, God used that man. And God can use us. Maybe your knees are knocking a bit. Now, for some of you, you're thinking about this training and thinking, I can't wait, let's get out there. Others are thinking, I think this is okay, but can we take it steady, Tim? And others are thinking, oh God, do I have to? My answer is no. I tell you what, you're going to miss the adventure of your life if you don't give it a go. And Tim's right, we'll help you. We promise you, we will never put anyone in a position where you feel awkward and encouraged. We want to try and stretch you a little bit. That's our promise to you. We'll never corner you. We do want to try and help you to be stretched. So, how did this church impact a city like ours? Well, two things. Two things about the church, then, to finish with. I did have three, but because I like threes better, but I thought we might be short of time somehow this morning, so just went for two. Number one, they were radical. This church at Antioch had been planted, we've seen, because ordinary Christians had the courage to push up north and to go and take the gospel and start preaching it to people, to communities who'd not had it before. Now, for us, that's not sort of the Jew-Gentile thing. But in this city, there are communities, people groupings, who've not had the gospel preached to them before. And this church was planted because they were radical enough to step out and preach the gospel, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. And when they did, that was in its very foundations, they were fruitful. Interesting thing is, when these Christians from Judea and then from, from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and started preaching to Gentiles, they really weren't doing anything different to what Jesus had been doing. Yes, Jesus had come as Messiah to the Jews, as the fulfillment of that great story in the Old Testament that began with Abraham, as God gathered a people to himself, though that had been for all the nations. So yes, he'd come as Messiah to the Jews, and yet Jesus had always had a heart for Gentiles. He delivered a pig-keeping Gentile of 6,000 demons. He healed a Syrophoenician woman's daughter. He healed a Roman centurion's servant. And he sent his disciples into the whole world to make disciples. Trouble is, what his disciples heard when Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. What they actually heard was, go into all the world and make the Gentiles Jews. That had been their mindset. And that had to be broken. It was broken first when Peter goes to Cornelius's house, this Roman centurion. Tim talked about this the other week. He's having a sleep one day, has this vision about being told to eat unclean things, and just at that moment, knock, knock, knock on his door, and there's servants come from this Roman centurion saying, my servant said, will you come and pray for him? Will you come and share the good news with us? And Peter goes up. Even stepping across the threshold of the house was a big step for him to do that. And then eating a meal with them was another huge step for him. There's an interesting thing happens in the story. Those of you who remember the story in Acts 11 will remember that Peter's preaching, and he's preaching, and he's preaching, and he's a bit like Tim Horman when he's on a flow, you know, not quite sure where the clock is, and, you know, he's sort of going on, and then all of a sudden, what happens? The Holy Spirit falls. And Peter says, oh, these guys have received the Holy Spirit just like we did at the beginning. They must have received Jesus. We'd better baptize them. Now, why does the Holy Spirit fall like that? Well, you know, was it that Peter was preaching on a bit and God was looking at his watch thinking, come on, Peter, yeah, they're ready now. Yeah, any time now, Peter, give the appeal, they're ready. They're ready, Peter. Yeah, okay, now Peter would be good. And finally, and God just, oh, blow this. Maybe. But you know what? I think God sent the Holy Spirit sovereignly, because if he hadn't, almost certainly what would have happened would be that Peter would have got his circumciser's knife out in order that they could truly have become Christians. And God wanted them to see that the gospel is for people. Our God is a God who reaches out to people first. Amen? You don't have to sort things out first. You come to God, and then he starts sorting things out with you. Peter learns a lesson, yet the pull was always back to the old Jewish ways of doing it. Antioch, utterly different, utterly radical, ready to go anywhere, ready to send Paul and Silas out, Paul and Barnabas out, ready to send mission trips out, ready to send young people out with them, ready to reach people groups they've not been to before, as they see on those mission journeys of St. Paul. They were ready to be radical because they grasped, I think, that God blesses bold and courageous ventures. When we step out and give it a go in God's name, God loves that. And he comes and he blesses. God blesses bold and radical adventures. And if we're going to see God's blessing, do you know what? It's going to involve the church being bold and radical and doing some stuff we've not done before. Maybe trying some stuff out. Maybe we'll try some stuff out and think, well, that doesn't work very well here in Vancouver. Hey, but this seems to really work well. Well, that works pretty well on the west side, but this seems to work better in East Van. And we'll be bold and we'll be radical. Here's the first reason this church broke through. It was radical. If you want to be part of a radical church, guess what? That means God's going to call you to be a radical Christian. What it simply means is being ready to have a go, being ready to do things differently, because you dare to believe that God will be with you when you do. Here's the second thing, I think, why this church was so effective. Not only were they radical, they were releasing. They had a passionate commitment to what St. Paul later would call equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Or in the Tim Horman translation of the Bible, doing the stuff. Do you know what? This came out of their roots as well. It's all here. As I was reading again this week, I thought it was all in how they set themselves up as a church. That's why this first year for us is so crucial. Because it'll determine the sort of church that we are going to be. They were releasing of ordinary Christians. Remember, it was planted by ordinary Christians, not by big names, super apostles. Let's get someone big in. Let's get a famous Christian name in. Do you know what? When we get famous Christian names in to do stuff, do you know what the world says? And that's not to put down any famous Christian names. It's just Tim Hormans is famous to those out there, because they don't have any idea who any of them are. It's just ordinary Christians who were released in the foundation of the church, and that seemed to be the sort of church that they continued to be a model to others. There's this guy, Barnabas, comes up from Jerusalem, sees that what they need at this stage in the early church life is they need a good teacher to get some foundations in place. Not just a teacher, but a teacher who'll help them do it as well. And he remembers this guy, Paul, who he'd introduced already to the apostles at Jerusalem. So he goes off to Tarsus and goes looking for Paul and says, Paul, I think I've got a job for you. And they go down to Antioch together, and Paul and Barnabas together, Paul, this former rabbi and Pharisee, this up-and-coming young man, starts to equip and to train and to release the church. And you only have to read Paul's letters to see he's not just a teacher. He's a teacher who loves to see the church equipped. There's this guy Agabus and his team of prophets who visit the church to equip them prophetically. The whole thrust of this church seemed to be a church that wanted to be equipped in order to release the ordinary members of the church, not just the super names. Equipping and releasing was in the very genes of this people. And Paul, who quickly became part of the church's leadership team, for him, this became a way of life. I want to finish with one last scripture. It's Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul writes about this whole thing about equipping. He's talking about Jesus, who came, who ascended again to heaven, and who from heaven distributed gifts of the Holy Spirit to his church. Verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. That word there, to prepare God's people, is the same word in Greek that is used in Mark's gospel for when the disciples were mending the nets. Do you remember that story? Jesus found them mending their nets, fixing it, so the nets are useful again. That's that word there. What Paul longs for is ministry in the church from Jesus through those who are equipped to fix the nets. And what are nets used for? Catching fish. He longs for the nets of our individual lives, our corporate lives, to be fixed, to be equipped, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every cunning wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This apostle who came out of this church at Antioch, his passion is to equip saints. It's to fix their nets. It's to make them the best that they can be, so that they can go into their ordinary places of work and throw some nets out for Jesus. That's what we're very much wanting to do in this training series. As you heard earlier, it's being repeated Wednesday and Thursday. It's exactly the same both nights. So, you know, you don't have to think, well, I can't come every Wednesday. If you miss some because of work commitments and things like that, we're going to record it. So there's a way of catching up if you can't be with us. But our encouragement, as Tim says, is for as many of us as possible to be there. If you want to be part of an Antioch church, it involves learning how to be radical and how to be releasing. Jerusalem and Antioch, two great churches, but one will get bypassed and one will become significant, such that we are probably the ultimate fruit of that. Which sort of church do you want to be part of? You told me earlier. So which sort of Christian are you going to be? Remember, it's not about you. Tim read from that scripture in 2 Corinthians earlier. There was one phrase that stood out to me. All this is from God. This, saints, this is not about us having to try harder, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. It is about our discovering how wonderful and how big our God is to help us do the stuff. And if you want equipping for doing the stuff, then come and be part of us over these next few weeks, midweek. And let's get ourselves ready to be a church at Antioch that can affect the city, the province, the nation, and the nations. Why not? Let's pray. I just wonder, as we close, if we could do this together. You know, we may find ourselves at different places. There was a wise word from Reed earlier on that, you know, some of us come some Sundays and we are feeling weak and in need, and others are feeling, well, do you know what, it's been a pretty good week, I'm feeling okay. But we're here to minister to one another and meet with one another. And no matter where we feel at this morning, this is really about a question of will and choice. So I want to ask you in your heart this morning, which church do you really want to be part of? They were both good. But one became inward looking and got sidetracked in the purposes of God. One made such an impact. Which are you going to be part of? And if you want to say, God, I want to be equipped, I do want to be brought into this promise of what you want us to be like. And over the next 30 seconds, just as we pray, I'd like you to sort of stand when you're ready. And in your standing, let that standing be a way of saying, here I am, God. And you might be standing saying, I'm feeling pretty good about this, or you might be standing and saying, I'm feeling pretty scared about it. But if you'll help me, I'm going to give myself. You can respond even if you're not able to get along to our trainings, because this is bigger than this. This is about what we're going to give ourselves to be. So, just as you're ready to say, Lord, here I am. I'm available. Be trained and equipped. Just stand where you are. That's your response to God. Do you know what? If you're not ready, please don't do it. This is not about being pressured into things. This is between you and God, actually. So it's a really solemn thing. And then I'm going to pray for you. Respond to the season you've brought us to. To dare to step out, to hear your word to Joshua, be strong, be very strong, be courageous, for the Lord your God is with you, wherever you go. As we respond to that, Lord, and as we give ourselves, many of us, to this training season, we pray that we would be surprised again and again at seeing that you're a God who still does the stuff, who loves cities like Vancouver and the people who fill it, and who has a big heart for them, and who can use even people like us to play our bit in the process of their salvation. So we give ourselves to you, Lord. I ask your blessing on every individual here today, that they would know your Holy Spirit with them this week. We stand together in Jesus' name against all the attacks and accusations of the enemy, all those onslaughts that would come to make this season of training difficult or impossible. We pray with one another and for one another that you would watch over us, bless us and protect us this week. And we give ourselves joyfully, Lord. Fix our nets, we pray, that we might go out and help fit the nets of others, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.